So, Genesis chapter 49 this morning, we're continuing on in our study of Joseph the superior, and we have seen over the past weeks how that he was the superior son. Of course, I can identify with this. In my family, I was the superior son. And the reason for that is because I was the only son, okay? But Joseph in a family where he had 12 brothers, and yet he was the superior one. Out of all of those brothers, he was the superior son. And we've noted how that as a result of that, you remember his father gave to him back years before, gave to him that coat of many colors, right? And it was a coat that would symbolize, that would declare the fact that over all of his brothers, Joseph had been chosen. He had been chosen by his father to be the shepherd of the family. He had been chosen by his father to be the overseer of the family. And of course, as a result of that, his brothers envied him. They hated him. They despised him. And the realization and the evidence of their hatred was seen in the fact that there came that day when they considered killing him, but then they ended up selling him. They ended up selling him into slavery and sent him down into the land of Egypt. And yet, through all of that, we have seen in our study together how that God was with Joseph. God was with him. God blessed him. Even in the face of such adverse difficulties, God blessed him because of his faithfulness. God blessed him because of the attitude that he had. But then after some 22 years of being absent from his father's house, we saw how that Joseph was then reunited with his family. He is restored to the position of the leader, the shepherd, the overseer. He's restored to that exalted position that his father had bestowed upon him. And as he's coming now through the years, we have seen now that there were three bedroom scenes that we find in the life of Joseph. The first one is found, you remember, the first bedroom scene was found when Joseph's father, Jacob, also called Israel, he was 147 years old. And he came to the point where he knew that because all things being equal, he's coming to the end of his life. He's 147 years old. He's soon going to leave this world. And so we saw how then that he called Joseph to come to his bedroom, and we have the first bedroom scene. And it was during that first bedroom scene that Jacob asked Joseph to promise him two things. First of all, he asked him to promise that when he died, he would not be buried in Egypt. And that when he died, he would be carried out of Egypt back to the homeland of Canaan, where he would be buried with his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And so when Joseph had made the promise, when he made the promise that he would honor and fulfill his father's request, we saw how that Jacob then bowed himself upon the bed and he worshiped the Lord God. That was the first bedroom scene. Then we saw the second bedroom scene, you remember, how that the second bedroom scene, Joseph was called when his father calls him in, and we heard the wonderful blessing that was given. A wonderful blessing is there were actually five things that he heard. First of all, you remember, he heard the memories of Jacob, letter A. There were the memories of Jacob, and Jacob shared with him those wonderful memories, how that God had given such wonderful promises to him and to his children that would come after him. And so Jacob reminds Joseph of all these wonderful memories. And then we saw the blessings of Jacob. The blessings of Jacob. And we saw that this blessing, it basically had to do with the birthright. Had to do with the birthright. And we saw that this birthright, in this particular case, never been like this before, never been like this since. But in this particular case, the birthright was a very unique, a very special thing, because it involved actually two points instead of just one. It involved two points. First of all, you remember there was the divine birthright. prince blessing, the divine prince blessing. In other words, this was a blessing that gave the recipient of it. It gave the recipient of it the privilege of being in the direct line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah who would come into the world through one of their descendants. And so this was the divine prince blessing that through this family, through this line, the Messiah is going to come into the world. But not only was there the divine prince blessing, but there was also the double portion blessing. The double portion blessing. This was a blessing that gave the recipient twice as much of the Father's inheritance as anyone else. Twice as much would go to this person more than any other. And so you remember we saw it all summed up there in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse number 2 where it says that Judah prevailed above his brethren and of him came the chief ruler. This is the line of David through whom the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into the world. In other words, to Judah is going to be given the divine prince blessing. But the birthright, notice it, the birthright, that is the double portion blessing, was given to Joseph. And so we see the portions that were given. We've seen the blessings that were given. Then we saw, you remember last week, we began by noticing the adoptions of Jacob. We saw how that two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, who were born to Joseph there in the land of Egypt by his Egyptian wife that we saw back in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50. Those two boys are now adopted by Jacob. He makes them to become his own sons. And so the adoptions. And then we saw the blessings of Jacob. How that the younger would actually be greater than the older. The younger would be greater than the older. And so the blessing that was given by Jacob to those two boys. And then we saw the predictions of Jacob. That Joseph and his brethren, they're going to return to their own land. And that Joseph, through the two sons that Jacob has adopted, will actually receive the double inheritance blessing. It's through those two sons that he will actually become the head of two families instead of just one. He'll become the head of two families and he will receive a double inheritance there in the land. When the land is divided up, part of it's going to go to Ephraim, part of it is going to go to Manasseh. And through those two boys, Joseph will receive the double inheritance. Well, now we come to the third bedroom scene. It's found in Genesis chapter 49. And in this third bedroom scene, we find a couple of things that we want to notice together. Let's begin with our text, chapter 49, verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." In other words, what we are going to see now here is some prophetic ministry is going to go on. Jacob is going to prophesy. He's going to tell his boys what's going to happen to not just them personally, but to their families and their nation in the last days. In the last days. And so he says, let me tell you what's going to happen. What's going to befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now in this third bedroom scene, Jacob is not only going to give a patriarchal blessing to each of the 12 sons, he's going to give a prophecy concerning them. But since our study is primarily dealing with Joseph, we're not going to look at the others, we're just going to focus on Joseph. We're going to focus on what Jacob has to say to Joseph. It's found in verse 22 to verse 26. And we're going to see the blessing that was given to Joseph. And as he gives the blessing, Jacob is actually going to give a miniature portrayal. He's going to give a miniature portrayal of Joseph's life. And he's going to do it by talking about three things. Three things that we want to notice together. Letter A. He's going to talk about the branch. He's going to talk about the branch. In chapter 49, in verse number 22, here's what Jacob is going to say concerning his son Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough or branch. He's a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here. First of all, I want you to notice the evidence of his fruitfulness. The evidences of his fruitfulness. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse number 23, he described the fruit of the Spirit by describing nine characteristics that are seen in that fruit. Sometimes people talk about the fruits of the Spirit and they make it plural. They talk about the fruits of the Spirit. But when you look in the Bible, it's not called the fruits of the Spirit. It's called the fruit, singular. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. But that fruit is characterized by certain characteristics. It's sort of like if you go to the grocery store and you buy an apple, you have an apple. For those of, I know somebody's going to correct me for that later, okay? You have an apple, okay? You have an apple. And so what do you have? Well, you have one piece of fruit, right? But if you were to describe that fruit, there are many words that you could use. For example, you could say it's red. You could say it's juicy. You could say it's big. You could say it's firm. You could say it's sweet. You get the idea? You go on and on and on. All different kinds of way to describe that one piece of fruit. Now, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, there are nine characteristics that the Apostle Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. Nine characteristics of that one fruit called the fruit of the Spirit. And each of those characteristics, the amazing thing, Joseph is a fruitful branch. And each of the fruits of that Holy Spirit can be seen in the life, can be seen in the life of Joseph. For example, in Joseph we see love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians says. It's love. And of course, this love of Joseph is seen in the great love that he had for his father. It's also seen in the great love that he had for his 10 older brothers, even though they hated him and they were jealous of him and they did everything they could to make his life absolutely miserable, which is normally what sisters do. Remember, I'm the only son, but I have two sisters. So I know whereof I speak, okay? But even though they did everything they could to make his life better, yet he loved them. And he certainly loved his younger brother, Benjamin. Certainly loved his younger brother. As you look at the life of Joseph, you see his life was a life that was marked by the fruit of love. Not only was there the fruit of love, there's the fruit of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then comes joy. And this joy in the life of Joseph is seen in his focus on the Lord God when everything else in his world was being turned upside down. Everything else in his world is being ripped apart and torn apart, and it seems like nothing is going right, and it seems like everything is going wrong. And yet Joseph's focus continually was on the Lord God, because he knew that God was in control. And therefore, no matter what he was facing, he was able to have joy. He was able to have a joy that was seen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Think about it this way. If everything in your world was stripped away from you, if everything in your life was stripped away from you, would God be enough for you? Would He be enough? Or would you feel like you needed something more? See, Joseph had everything torn away, but God was enough. God was enough because God was the source of his joy. Not other people, not material things, not positions or whatever. God was the source of his joy. And so when everything else was stripped away, he never lost his joy. Never lost his joy. Love, joy. Number three, peace. Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace. And the peace that we see in the life of Joseph, it's seen in the way that he was able to not only have peace himself, but he blessed other people with peace. He blessed other people with peace. He brought peace to Pharaoh in Genesis 41 verse 16 during a time of national uncertainty. He brought peace to Egypt in Genesis 41 and chapter 47 during a time of great famine. He brought peace to His brethren in Genesis 50 verse 15 to 21 during their time of great need. Joseph not only had peace himself, but he was able to bring peace to others. And by the way, you cannot give to others what you do not have. And because he had peace, he was able to share it with other people. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Number four, long-suffering. It's long-suffering. And this is certainly seen in the life of Joseph, in his cooperative attitude when he was a slave. Yet even though he was in this position, yet he is cooperative, not argumentative, not always trying to stir something up, but rather he was cooperative. He was gracious when he was faced with injustices. He was gracious in that. And his faithfulness to serve, even in prison, after the kindness that he had shown, was totally forgotten. Long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. Certainly seen in the life of Joseph with the compassion that he showed toward the butler and the baker who were there in the prison with him. Also seen in the way that he treated his brothers, those who had hated him, despised him, done everything they could to destroy him, and yet he was gentle with them. Gentle with them. And then also in the way he governed. The way he governed there in the nation of Israel, or in the nation of Egypt. It was marked by a gentleness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Next one is goodness. Goodness. In other words, another word we could put there would simply be righteousness. Righteousness. And this is certainly seen in the way that Joseph told his father about his brother's evil conduct way back years before. He had been faithful to his father, and because he was righteous in his life, he told his dad what was going on and what his brothers were doing. His goodness and his righteousness is seen in his honesty with Potiphar when he's serving in his house. Yet he's such a righteous young man that all of Potiphar's wealth is committed to him. It's all given to his control. It's seen in the way that he maintained his purity when he was tempted by Mrs. Potiphar to sin not only against her husband, but to sin against his God. And Joseph maintained his goodness. He maintained his righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness. The next one is faith. The next one is faith. Total dependence upon God. Total dependence upon God. And certainly this total dependence on God is seen in the declarations that Joseph made. First of all, in the prison house, there in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, when he declared that he was able to tell the butler and the baker what they had dreamed and what it meant because it was God who helped him. In the very same way, when he stood in the palace in Genesis 41:16, he was able to tell Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams that he had dreamed because it was God who had revealed it to him. You see, Joseph as a young man had that fruit of the Spirit of absolute total dependence upon God. That's what faith is. Not depending on self, but depending on God. The fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Next one, meekness. Meekness. In other words, humility. Humility. And this is certainly seen in the way Joseph many times, for example, in Genesis 37 verse 13, when his father spoke to him. He did not argue with his father. He simply said, here am I. Here am I. Whatever you want, I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to obey. And also, you see this same humility in the way he conducted himself as a servant or as a slave in the house of Potiphar, and as a servant there in the prison house of the Pharaoh. And you see it also in the way that he conducted himself, and the way that he lived and worked, and the loyalty that he showed as he became the second man in all the nation of Egypt. And yet he maintains this humility. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And then there comes the next one, which is temperance, which is simply self-control. Self-control. And this is certainly seen in the life of Joseph, in the way that he refused to surrender and to be directed and controlled by his passions. He controlled himself. He did not allow his passions to control him, but he controlled his passions. He controlled his passions. He controlled the emotions. The scene in the way that he controlled his emotions when his brothers came to buy food, and yet he restrained himself, the Bible says. Temperance. Temperance. Certainly the fruit of the Spirit in every point. The fruit of the Spirit certainly evidenced in Joseph's life. And so it was very fitting that his father would refer to him as a fruitful branch. A fruitful branch. But what made him to be fruitful? What was the secret behind all of that? What was the thing that caused him to be fruitful in his life? And by the way, what is the thing that will cause you and I to be fruitful? And to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Well, I want you to notice number two, the source of his fruitfulness. The source of it. Joseph, Genesis 49 verse 2 tells us, Joseph was by a well. That was the source of his fruitfulness. Joseph was by a well, and the well is identified for us. In Psalm 1, verse 1 and following, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now notice verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree. Who? The man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The man who does not stand in the way of sinners. The man who does not sit with the scorners. That man who delights in the Word of God and meditates in God's Word, he is going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it's going to prosper. It's going to prosper. The reason so many Christians are unfaithful, or unfruitful rather, is simply because they do not spend time by the well. And when I speak of the well, I'm speaking of that river that runs through this book we call the Holy Bible. They do not spend much time in the Word of God, and they would rather spend their time chasing after the things of the world, and then they wonder why it is there's no spiritual victory in their life. They wonder why it is they are not being fruitful spiritually in their walk with God, simply because they're not spending time by the well, by the water that God's Word gives. One writer, I think, said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, the difference between being a blight or being a blessing. The difference between being a blight or being a blessing depends on our location. We must live by the well if we want to do well. No other location will suffice. No other location will suffice. You want to be rich in your ability to bear fruit that's going to honor and glorify God? You want a life that's marked by the characteristics that marked the life of Joseph? Then you need to dwell by the well. You need to get your roots deep into the Word of God so that you might grow as you should. The source of His fruitfulness. Number three, the reach of His fruitfulness. The reach of it. Joseph, the Bible says in Genesis 49 and verse number 22, Joseph's reach was, or his fruitfulness was something that his branches went, the Bible says, his branches run over the wall. His branches run over the wall. In other words, not only was he fruitful in his father's house, he was fruitful everywhere he went. He was fruitful everywhere he went. His influence reached way beyond his four walls and reached out to others. Well, what a wonderful thing it would be if every member of our church would become a fruitful branch that would reach out beyond these walls. If our fruitfulness would be seen by those that are outside of this assembly, what a wonderful thing that would be. The reach of his fruitfulness. And so Jacob spoke of Joseph's branches. Joseph's branches, what wonderful branches they are. But then I want you to notice the second thing that Joseph spoke about, or Jacob spoke about. And when it came to his son Joseph, he talked about not only the branches, but the battles. We talk about the battles. You know, the Apostle Paul makes a statement, something we don't like to think about, something we would rather ignore. It's one of those verses that we wish was not in the Bible, but it is. And that verse is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Here's what it says. It says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they might suffer persecution." Is that what it says? No, it says they shall suffer. We don't like to think about suffering, do we? We want to think about the Christian life as being all fun and games and it's easy and there's never any problems, never any difficulties. No. No, the Bible says if we determine in our heart and in our life that we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you mark it down, you're going to face persecution. The devil's going to come after you. He's going to send his crowd after you. And he's going to do everything he can to try to destroy. And if he can't destroy, he'll try to distract. He's going to do everything he can to bring trouble into your life. And the same thing was true back in Old Testament times. Not just for today. It was true back in the days of Joseph. And therefore, because Joseph was a fruitful believer in the Lord God, Jacob said in chapter 49, verse number 23, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." I want you to notice a couple of things that we see here. First of all, I want you to notice the enemy in the battle. The enemy in the battle. Our text identifies the enemy. You'll notice here they are called the archers. That's the enemy. The archers. The word actually is used to speak of those who are masters of the bow. They're masters of the bow. I went to an archery range one time. The safest place for you to be at that range was in front of the target. That was the safest place to be, because when I pulled that thing and let her go, it went everywhere except to the target. So you want to be safe? Get right in front of the bullseye. I promise you, I won't hit you, okay? But these were masters. These archers, the word means masters of the bow. These are expert shots, if you will. They are expert shots. Joseph did not face amateurs in this battle that he endured. He did not face amateurs. Rather, his brothers, Potiphar's wife, all of them were experts. All of them were experts who shot their arrows of evil. They shot their arrows of temptation at Joseph with a precise accuracy. They were masters. They were masters of the bow. And I want you to understand, the enemy of your soul today, he is no amateur. The enemy of your soul today, he is no amateur. Satan knows how to launch his arrows of temptation with a deadly accuracy that will most certainly destroy you if you do not use what God has provided for you as a child of God. Ephesians 6:16. I'm talking about the shield of faith. The shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, all the burning temptations of the wicked. There's the enemy in the battle. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the enemy of the battle, I want you to notice the character of the battle. The text says that Joseph was sorely grieved. He was sorely grieved. The word sorely grieved simply carries the idea it is a continual harassment that is brought against him. He is shot at. He's hated on every side. And it's a continual harassment that he has to endure. In other words, the battle line surrounding Joseph on every side is filled with enemies who are seeking his destruction. He's sorely grieved. We've seen how that Joseph was attacked by the errors of hatred from his brothers. He was attacked by the errors of cruelty when he was thrown into the pit. He was attacked with the errors of despair when he was sold into slavery. He was attacked with the errors of impurity when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit sin against his master and against his God. He was attacked with the errors of disappointment and discouragement when he was forgotten in the prison house, and he was attacked with the errors of pride when he was exalted to be the number two man in all of the land. Bottom line, Joseph experienced nearly every conceivable attack that a man can face in his life. He faced all of them. He endured all of them. And the attack of evil is just as thorough today. It's just as thorough today. That's why the Apostle John described the battle lines for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Every attack will come in one of three areas. It's either through the lust of the flesh, which is the desire to experience, or it's the lust of the eyes, which is the desire to have, or it's the pride of life, the desire to become something. The arrows launched by the master archer. Launched by the master archer. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's why you should never leave any area of your life unguarded. You never should leave any area of your life unguarded, because your enemy is watching. Your enemy is paying attention. And you better be watching as well. You better be watching as well. If we're alert and if we're watching as we should, then just like Joseph, and considering his battles, we can see the victory in the battle. We can see the victory in the battle. Even though Joseph was attacked on every side, yet he was victorious. He was victorious. And the reason is very clearly stated for us in Genesis 49 and verse 24, verse 25. Here's what Jacob said concerning Joseph. His bow abode in strength. Oh, he's fired at. But he's not weakened. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of our father, who shall help thee. I want you to notice two things real quick here. First of all, I want you to notice that he was prepared. He was prepared. In other words, he did not grab his bow when the enemy attacked him. The bow was already in his hand. The bow was already in his hand. I talked this morning about the subject of prayer in our Sunday school hour, and I made the statement that if you wait until the time of trouble comes to start praying, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We need to be praying before the difficulties come. We need to be in prayer before the troubles arise and the temptations come our way. We need to be constantly in prayer, as the Bible says, to pray without ceasing. And in the very same way, Joseph, he was prepared when the temptations came and when the problems came and the difficulties came. And he was prepared because his bow was already in his hand. But I want you to notice the second thing. Not only was he prepared, but he was empowered. He was empowered. I want you to notice how beautifully the Scripture describes it. He has the bow in his hand, but did you catch the fact that his hand was in the hand of God? Did you catch that? He has the bow in his hand and he's ready to do battle with evil. And yet his hands are surrounded, encased, empowered by the hand of God. By the hand of God. No wonder Joseph was victorious. No wonder he was victorious over the evils and the problems and the difficulties that he had to face in his life. The battle was victorious. And then after the victory was won, then we see a third thing, and that is the blessings. The blessings. Oh, so many times we want the blessings without the battles, don't we? We want the blessings without the difficulties. Well, let me tell you something. You know what blessings, you know what it is that makes blessings to be so blessed? It's the difficulties you have to face to get to them. It's the difficulties you have to face to get to them. He endured all of the battles. He faithfully trusted in God during the times of the battle. And as a result of that came the blessings. Notice Genesis chapter 49 and verse 25 and following. It says, "The God of thy father," Joseph, now he's giving this blessing to his son Joseph. And Jacob says, "The God of thy father, the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above." You know what the blessings of heaven above are? That's sunshine and rain. Sunshine and rain. Blessings of the deep that lieth underneath. That's the rivers and the springs that flow underground that cause the ground to be fruitful and to bring forth the harvest. Blessings from the deep that lieth underneath. Blessings of the breast and the womb. In other words, not only is he going to bless you with your crops, but he's going to bless your herds. He's going to bless your family. You're going to be reproducing. You're going to be prospering and growing. Verse number 26. "The blessings of thy father have prevailed upon the blessings of my progenitors," that is, Abraham and Isaac. In other words, the blessings that you're going to receive is the same blessings that those who came before you received. "Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brothers." In other words, when you look at the promised blessings here, you see that the blessings, these are blessings of the greatest dimension. These are blessings of the greatest dimensions. And if we will live like Joseph did, I want to tell you this morning, God is no, He does not respect persons. He gives to all men the same way. And if we would love God the way Joseph did and put God first the way Joseph did, then the same blessings that God gave to Joseph, they can be our blessings as well. For He is no respecter. He is no respecter of persons. I think one writer summed it up very well when he said this. He said, "Superior living." Superior living. That's what we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks. Superior living will always result in superior blessings. Superior living will result in superior blessings. We want to turn that around, don't we? A lot of times we say, "God, you give me those wonderful blessings and then I'll serve you." God says, "No, I don't work that way. You serve me first. You put me first. You make me to be the priority of your life, and then I will bless you. Doesn't work the other way around. Doesn't work the other way around. Joseph was truly a superior person. He was superior in his fruitfulness. He was superior in the battles that he faced. And he was superior in the blessings that he received. And the reason why, let me sum it all up just real quickly. The reason why he was superior in each of those things. The reason why he was superior in each of those things was because he put holiness before happiness. Did you get that? He put holiness before happiness. He put purity before pleasure. And he put God before man. And he did those things. You know why? He did those things because his life was lived by the well of God's Word. That's why he did it. He lived by the well of God's Word. Let me ask you this morning, what about you? How is it in your life? Oh, may God help us to follow the example of Joseph. May God help us to have a superior walk with God. A walk that is not only seen by others, but it is a walk that is truly blessed with the greatest of blessings that God is able to give. May God help that to be so.